So this morning, we are going to continue the series that we have started, Lost and Found, A Prodigal Journeys Home. And we have stated this in the past that I feel as Christians, we all have an area of our life where we have been a prodigal in the past. And maybe some of us have an area in our life right now that we are a prodigal, where we have stepped out of the will of God. Now, look, I'm not questioning, you know, Lewis's salvation. I have to pick on Lewis. He's my favorite person to pick on. But I'm not questioning your salvation if we have an area in our life that we are not in God's will on. But I know that we need to come to a point where we judge ourselves and we look and we say, I need to come home on this issue. The church has walked in great amounts of truth, but in other areas, deny the truth of God. And so what we want to do is not be a prodigal in any area of our life, but to get to where we need to be. So this is what I want to talk about this morning, is how do we come home? How do we see a place in our life and we recognize that we are not in God's will? How do we get home? So I want you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. So if you feel like you're lost in an area, if there is an area in your life that you are away from God, I want to show you what you need to do to get back to the right place in that subject or that area. You can be secure in your salvation, know that you're on your way to heaven, but have an area of your life where you're lacking Jesus that is in control. You're lacking an area of your life where God is in control. And it can be something simple, and it can be something huge. It can be something that affects your health. It can be something, hello? Because we all know what to do to be healthy. We all know what to do to be healthy. I want to give a testimony this morning. I am up to eating one piece of broccoli every time it is cooked in my house. That is victory. It's not even smothered in cheese. It's just plain old broccoli. I've done nothing to it. And Jesse puts it on my plate and says, you will be a good example for the children. And I'm like, yes, I will be. And the first time that happened, it was like one of those little stalks off of a piece of broccoli. Like, that's delicious, children. And I have made it up to a whole piece of broccoli. That may not be much for you, but for me, that is victory. That is victory. I have beat President Bush Sr., who said, read my lips. Oh, well, that was taxes. There will be no more broccoli in the White House. I have beat him. And so we may have an area of our life where it seems so simple. Now that is a comical, a little simple thing, but there may be something that is big. It may be something that is affecting our marriages. And we know what to do to change it. But we don't know how. And can I say this too? It may be, if it's a relationship issue, you have got to come to the realization that only one you can really change is you. That is it. You've got to be able to, but it's not me. I'm not at fault. I know. Calm down. I know it's not you. I know it's 100% on the other side. But still, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to sit here and say, well, I'll just live in hell the rest of my life. Glory to God, I've made a commitment and I'll stick by my commitments. I will please God. I will suffer through it. You know, there's parts of our lives, whether it's relationships, whether it's business, whatever it is, you're not going to be able to change everyone in your life. The number one thing you're going to be able to change is you. That's it. And they shall know you are my disciples because of your love one for another. Do you want to know what's going to change people's lives? It's not you standing on the street corner with a bullhorn or a sign. Are marching, are burning anything. That is not what's going to change our nation, our society. What is going to change our society is that they knew you. I knew them. I was their neighbor. I was their friend. I was all of this. I knew them. And something changed. They used to be this way, but now I know something's different about them. Because when everything goes to hell in a handbasket, there's something different about them. Why are they stable? Why are they calm? Why do they show love when others spew hate? And you will be able to say, because I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall know that you are his servant, not because you wear an amazing t-shirt that says, I was saved by piercings. Not that real men love Jesus bumper stickers. I'm not against any of these things. Go ahead and, you know, do whatever. You know, I believe in witnessing. I believe in all this stuff. I'm not knocking it. But if you do all this stuff and you don't have love, you are an annoying symbol. A little sound that is annoying to everyone who hears it. And am I not speaking on the best thing I could speak on during the time and season we're in? I think both sides to me, right wing, left wing, let's speak to the whole bird this morning. Both sides have annoyed the mess out of me. Because I've seen a lot of symbols. I've heard a lot of clanging noise with no true substance behind it. And let me just speak to all my folks that voted, whether you won or whether you didn't win. I've had to tell this to some people. There's been some people that are really happy and some people that are really upset. But I want you to hear me on this one. I haven't been voting for a very long time, but longer than some of you. And then I look around and see some of you that you voted longer than I have. My side has won, and my side has lost. God was still God. I still saw his hand move on my life. And my nation has still sent more money out to support the gospel than any other nation on the face of the earth. Let's go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Running around. Will you save it for 35? Yes, I'll save it for 35. Will you save it for 15? Will you save it? Yes, couldn't find them. We have more than 15 in our own state in this room. We have more than 10 people in this place that serve the Lord. Will you save our nation for our church? The Lord would clearly say, yes. If we were the only righteous people left on the face of the earth, God would still save our nation just for us. So let's not fear grip our heart. My side has won and my side has lost. And we still serve a great and living God. And can I tell you this? I want godly people on both sides. I want godly Democrats and I want godly Republicans and I want godly independents. Because I want these parties to stand for what is righteous. And I can deal with the bickering among ourselves because we're a big family. And I've never seen a family yet that went to a Christmas or Thanksgiving party that there hasn't been some issues. I'm fine with the issues. Your issues don't scare me. Your mess does not scare me. Whether what side you're on, your problems, your what is important to you does not scare me. Doesn't bother me. What I love about our church, which is so rare, I don't see it in churches across the nation. But what is amazing about our church is we have people on both sides of the aisle who absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, disagree on key issues. But we say, we're called here. We are a family. And we will continue to worship together. Do you know how radically insane that is to the world? Friends can't even be friends on Facebook anymore. They're arguing like crazy. I am deleting you from my Facebook. Go ahead, you blank, blank, blank. Well, blank you. I mean, I have seen it all. And they cannot even be friends with each other. Families will not even go to parties with each other anymore. Can't even go to Christmas. How ridiculous is that? Can I tell you something that we agree on in this church? Jesus Christ is Lord, and that trumps everything else. every other thought, every political stance we take, Jesus is Lord, and that takes place over everything. And if we're called here, we are convicted and know this is where we're supposed to be. So, kudos to you. You're in the cream of the crop of the majority of people. Woo! How many of y'all have found the scripture that we're supposed to go to? What is it? You've had plenty of time. Luke chapter 15. But we're going to talk about how to come home in an area of our life. Luke 15 and verse 7. And when he came to himself, I don't know what you have, electronic Bibles, regular Bibles, underline, highlight that, mark that. We're going to come back to it. And when he came to himself, he said, we're talking about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, you know, prodigal, the word prodigal means basically to spend or to live a life that is exceeding, the output's exceeding the input. Spending unresponsibly. Now, a lot of people will look at wealthy people and say, look at them, they're spending prodigally. No, they're not. Unless they're going broke, they're not spending prodigally. Now, I've seen a lot of people that don't make a lot of money, and I've seen them spend prodigally. I've seen it all from every standpoint. When your output does not match your input, you are at a level that you are being prodigal. When you're doing it on purpose, this way, and not led by God, you're being a prodigal in an area of your life. It also means to have unmoral, to be unmoral in the subject of living. Excuse me. Now, so the prodigal son, he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. You know, if I had to sum this scripture up with one word of how to come home, it would be honesty. You've got to be honest to get out of the mess that you're in. Finances, relationships, if you're sinning, if, you know, when you get alone with your computer or your phone and you're texting, or at work where no one's around you except for one person and you're being dishonest. How about this? If you work at a bank and you're over on purpose, and then all of a sudden your tray balances at the end of the day, ooh, you're like, I needed an extra 20. If you work at a gas station, or you have a till in front of you, and that till's off, and you pocket it. Oh, did we just get a little too real in church this morning? That is being immoral. That is not listening to the things of God. That is not practicing God's plan for your life. Let's call it what it is. It is a sin, and it is stealing. If you are practicing something like that, the first thing you need to do is recognize it. I know somebody. I used to work at a bank, and I know somebody who did that purposely. And they said, well, you know, they don't pay me enough. I said, well, then get a job that does. Well, you know, they owe me. They owe you nothing. You have agreed from the beginning on a pay. You agree. It didn't surprise you when you got a page. Like, oh, they've shorted me. No, they haven't. They gave you exactly what they said they would give you. Well, I have to live. Get another job. Or spend less, make more. How about this? This is a radical idea. Get two jobs. Is that fun? No. It actually, for lack of better terms, come into my mind, it sucks to work that hard. But sometimes you've got to do what you need to do to get to the other side. Recognize seasons are what they are. Seasons. Enjoy where you are and know that your season will not last forever. Good preaching, Pastor. I know it. I will keep it up. And so you may be at a place where no one else may know. Somebody might not never see what you're doing, how you're living, what you're watching, what you're viewing. But sin affects you no matter where you are. It affects just me. You are lying to yourself. But this financial decision affects just me. You are lying to yourself. Can I tell you something? A piece of information my father gave me that I was so thankful for. Now, y'all know he was very tight. If you've been here for a long time, you know he was tight. I mean, he always taught me about finances. He said, Tim, 10% to God, 10% to you, and pay your bills and whatever's left over, do with as you please. He said, but you always have money for what you want. If you want to live out of debt, he didn't say if you want to live out of debt. He said, just make sure what you want is to keep, number one and number two, 10% to God, 10% to you, and make sure you want to pay your bills. If that's what you want, you'll always have enough money for it. And then he told me, never, ever do anything to cause number one and number two to be in danger. Never do anything. That means don't go buy a car you can't afford. He put it down. Don't go get four, because we were rednecks in the South, right? So four-wheelers, big trucks with big wheels. He's like, don't do any of this if it's going to put number one and two in danger. He said, live with the mentality, I can't allow that to affect my giving to God or myself. And I have lived with that mentality. I wish I could say that I've done it perfectly every time, but I haven't. That's where we repent and move on, right? We don't allow condemnation to set in. We get up. We admit we made a mistake. And then we move on. And so this morning, the number one thing to coming home is to look at our situation and call it what it is. Can I give you an instance? It's a silly one, but I hope it will get the point to you. This morning, Eliana, so when she gets old enough to sit in service, I'm really going to have to change my examples. But when she, we'll make something up. But when she comes to church, she goes to children's church, right? So she gets Bible bucks or tickets or whatever it is we do. I don't run the children's church ministry. But whatever it is they do, they get tickets that they can buy other stuff with, right? And they get tickets for bringing the Bible. They get tickets for remembering scriptures. We pay your kids. Someone asked me, you bribe them? I said, no, we reward them. We reward them for learning God's word and bringing their Bible. And so she was told several times this morning to go get her her little bag that has her Bible in it and get it and make sure she had it. She didn't do it. We left, and as we're pulling out of the driveway, she's like, Daddy, I need to go get my Bible back. And I'm like, no, we're right on time. If we stop, we're going to be late. But it's not fair. We looked where it hangs up, and he's like, it's not there. Where is it? It's in the house. Where? Hang it up somewhere. I'm like, no, sorry. And then she begins to cry. And a part of me thinks, fine, just be 5-10 minutes late. Just stop and get the crazy bag. Nope, not going to be late. You don't want me to have my Bible. And a part of me wants to look at her and say, that's exactly right. I want you to have no Bible. I want you to suffer. Because that's what your daddy wants. Like, that's why you were reminded several times to get it. And then we're finally talking, and I'm having enough. I'm at a point where I've had enough. And I said, Ellie, do you know whose fault this is?
No. Whose fault is it, Daddy?
It is yours.
No, it's not. No, it's not.
Well, then whose fault is it?
If you would turn around, all you have to do is turn around and take me back home. And I can get it if you just turn around and take me back home. I said, baby, we are not going to be late for church.
You were told several times. So whose fault is this? It's yours.
Everybody's so mad with me this morning. Everybody is so mad with me.
I'm like, no one's mad with you.
You were told, well, I forgot.
Yes, you did. You forgot. It's your fault. Let's try again. Well, I didn't say this. Her mother butted in and was very kind, where I had no compassion at the moment.
See, we make a great team. One of us, no, we're both not allowed to be mad at the same time.
And we're both not allowed to be lazy at the same time. Those are the rules. And we're both not allowed to have a bad day at the same time. And there have been times that I've come home and said, nope, I win. My day, I had a bad day first. Mine started at 9:30. When did yours start? My bad day started right at 9:30. This is when the news came in. Yours came in, what, 11? Nope, all right. I'm the winner. I have the bad day. You cheer up. You're like, I... It's on the honor system, if you haven't noticed. But, you know, one of the biggest things is, if we can admit that we are at fault, not our mama, not our daddy, not the location we were born, because I'm going to tell you something, for the location I was born, I have a lot of reasons not to succeed. I have a lot of reasons to be broke, busted, and disgusted all my life. I have a lot of reasons to live in government housing for the rest of my life. I was told I would never make it. I was told that people who are born here, we don't do nothing. We just stay right in this community. That's it. What do you think you're going to do? And when I told people I was coming up here, I wish you could have heard the wonderful support that my Christian brothers and sisters gave me. My God, son, what's wrong with you? Listen to the way you talk. You think any Yankee in their right mind will ever sit down and listen to you? They'll hear your accent. They'll leave you immediately. They're going to think you don't wear shoes and none of those teeth are yours and you date your own family. And I will admit, this is not the most intelligent accent. Did somebody just say yeah? I'm just going to back it right up right now. I'm going to say that again, but I would just recommend everybody be quiet for a moment. It's not the most intelligent accent you've ever heard. I get it. There's some stigmas with it. But I got no encouragement. The only major person that encouraged me was my mother. She said, follow God. And the rest of the people said, you're out of your mind. And privately, I would say, you're absolutely right. I wouldn't say it to them. I'd be like, you're absolutely right. I've lost my mind. The Bible tells me to lose my mind and gain the mind of Christ. Some of you may say that explains everything right now. I have lost my mind. But we have got to be honest with ourselves. Can I tell you something? Just because you're having a problem due to pressure, the pressure's not to blame. The problem was always there. If you have a moral problem, that moral problem has always been there. It just hasn't been tested. If you have a moral failure, that moral failure has always been there, and you're blaming the problem. You're blaming the person. You're blaming a company. You're blaming an ad. You're blaming the internet. You're blaming all these things that is your problem. The moral failure has always been there. The seed has always been there. The pressure just happened to show that you had a problem. It's not your church. It's not your spouse. It's not your friends. It's not your job. It is you. And that is the first step to coming home, is to realize that we may be the problem. And he said, I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So the first thing he was honest with himself. The second thing he was honest with is he said, I'm going to go to my father's house and I'm going to ask to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. Guess what's going to happen here? Everybody that worked for his father knows who he is. Everyone, when he came home, he knew everybody's going to say, aren't you his son? What are you doing working down here with us? What's the problem? And he was going to have to tell everyone. You don't think they knew he split up their inheritance? Because the oldest son got everything too. He got his half. The youngest son got his half. And everybody that worked for his father was going to know, you messed up. You were the screw up. You were the black sheep. you lost everything. So the second thing, he was willing to be honest with everyone around him. And the last thing he was willing to be honest with was the Father. And so if we want to come home, these three things are important. We're going to go over them very quickly here. So the first thing we have to do is we have to be honest with ourselves. Genesis, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you quickly just for time's sake. Genesis, write it down. Genesis 21. And Abraham journeyed from this forward to the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Sur. Now, I want to get to this part. Abraham made some big mistakes. Mistakes that me and you would not make. That we look back to and think, oh my God. And this is the one that we would look at and be like, I can't believe this. Abraham's a man of faith. So first of all, give yourself a break for the mistakes you've made. Let's read what Abraham did here. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, he said, she is my sister. He told the king that his wife was his sister so that the king would take his wife and show Abraham favor. For a lack of better terms, Abraham, I don't want to say it that brassly. Yes, that probably is the best way to say it. He pimped out his wife. That is what it came down to. That is really what it came down to. He gave his wife up so that he could have favor with the king. Jeez Louise. I'm going to guess that really puts a lot of your mistakes kind of in perspective. Well, let's just break the story down. The Lord comes in to the king's room, calls the king by name, and says, you are a dead man walking. You want to know why he's saying you're a dead man walking? Because that king was about to interfere with the plan of God. The plan of God was to bring a savior through Abraham and Sarah. And they did enough to mess that plan up, both of them, more than once. And God had to get involved and come to the king and say, hey, king, you're a dead man. Got a question. If the Lord showed up in your bedroom and called you a dead man, what would your response be? The king got to a place where he said, whoa, 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 Lord. What are you talking about, a dead man here? And he said, that woman you took, that's actually Abraham's wife. And the king said to the Lord, I have not touched her. And I did not know. And the Lord agreed with him, and said, I want to read it here to you so that I get it 100% right. And he said, this is what the Lord said to him, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Behold, I suffered I thee not to touch her. God said the king was walking in integrity. And can I tell you something? God kept the king from sinning when he didn't even know he would be. When you have the right heart, God sees your integrity. And God can step in and stop you from making a huge mistake before you ever make it, because your heart is in the right place to have integrity. Now I want to read you this verse. In verse 6 it says integrity. This word is the word tome in the Hebrew, which means completeness. It means completeness, not holding anything back. Now when we used to testify in court, we used to say, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Or is it, we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Why? Because, you know, my grandfather told me this a long time ago. He said, I'd rather you lie to me than hold information from me. He said, because if you hold information from me, if you're not completely truthful with me, I may not know. But if you lie to me, I'm going to know. Can I tell you something? To walk integrity means we are 100% truthful. We don't hold anything back. We give it all. When we give our lives to God, we need to have integrity and give Him every piece of our life. Now, so we need to be honest with God. I'm ending soon. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with other people. Everyone would have known. Everyone would have known his mistake. And he was willing to go back to his father. He come to his senses and was willing to go back to his father and let everybody see him for the mistake he made. He wasn't going to hide it. He was going to stand up and take responsibility so that his life could change for the better. If we're going to have our lives change for the better, we need to stand up and take responsibility. I understand that other people hurt you, other people lied to you, other people made false deals with you, but ultimately, whether you move forward or whether you stay in the mess that you are in is if you will be honest with you and recognize that even though people lied to you, you made decisions. Now, there may be some things in your life that you had no control over. Maybe the people that were supposed to protect you are the ones that hurt you. We have to make decisions to be honest with ourselves, to recognize you had no fault with it. Can I tell you this, husbands and wives, I have heard this, and I want you to know this is a lie from hell. Not, I haven't heard it from you, all right? None of you in here. So I don't want people looking around thinking, who is this? It's none of you. This has just been years of counseling, years of hearing people talk. I've heard people say when they were cheated on by their spouses, part of it was my fault. None of it was your fault. Now, I'm not saying you did everything right, because I don't know one marriage that anyone has ever done anything right except for Rosie and their marriage. She's the only one that I know that has done everything right. But other than that, I have not seen another marriage. Even if you made mistakes, there is no excuse for infidelity. There's no excuse. It was not your fault. Don't walk away from here thinking that it was. So there's been others who may have hurt you that had nothing to do with you. But we've got to be honest with others. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I want you to know something. When you confess your faults, I do not recommend, unless God has moved on your heart to do so, to stand up before the entire church and tell all your faults and that you're going to move forward. I don't recommend telling 5 people. I don't recommend telling 2 people. I think you probably should have 1 person that you trust, that you can be open and honest with. Can I tell you something? I have people in my life that I can be open and 100% honest with, that I hold nothing back, even thought processes, even things that I know thought, because see, can I tell you something? Thought processes are not a sin. Thank God we would be in trouble. I see a lot of people agree with me on that one. We would be in trouble if thought processes was a sin. Now, if we act on those thought processes, that is what can make it a sin. And when we recognize them, we don't meditate on them, because that can make them a sin. Every sin started as a thought. So we take captive our thought process. How do you do it? You look at God's word and says, oop, that thought's not of God. So I won't think like that anymore. But Pastor, that thought popped up 50 times in one day. You keep bringing that thought into sin. No. That thought goes against God's word. That's not who I am. That thought is not even who I am. Because we're renewing our mind according to God's word. You don't have the right to think the way you used to think. You don't have the right to act the way you used to act. Because we renew our mind. We walk in integrity. Now, the word false here is translated 9 times trespasses, 7 times offenses, 3 times sin, 2 times fall, and 2 times fault. It means to fall beside or near something, a lapse from the truth and uprightness. I'm going to tell you something. If you fall, even if it's something little, I think you need to get quick at confessing it. I remember hearing, I can't remember who said this, but I like it. Said, embarrass sin before sin embarrasses you. And Keith Moore used to say, confess it immediately. and you will train yourself. If you will be open and confess it immediately, you will train yourself not to do it anymore. Can I say this? I want to speak to married couples for a second. Married couples, the other person, I'll just look at you two. He needs to be able to trust you. He needs to be able to tell you something and know that you are not going to get mad at him for confessing it. Whether it's a thought, whether it's a struggle, and the same way on the other end. If she's struggling in an area, she needs to come to the strongest person she has in her life, which is you, and be able to say, I am struggling in this area, and for you not to crucify her for a problem. Now, if y'all haven't been honest like that with each other, I would not recommend going home tonight and dumping everything out on each other. I'd recommend taking it a little slow. But we need to be able to be honest with each other. We need to be able to, because let me tell you something. If she's struggling with something and she comes to him and tells him about it and he shuts her down, he's training her to never be honest with him. And if he comes to her and says, I'm struggling with this thought, I'm struggling with this in my life, and she jumps on him immediately and says, it's your fault, how dare you, this has nothing to do with me, she's training him to be dishonest with her the rest of their life, and their life will eventually begin to grow apart because they can't be honest with each other. You need somebody. And can I tell you this, Jesse, this is nothing that she wouldn't tell you ever. I have a best friend. She's not it. And some of you have married your best friends. Good for you. I don't know how that works. I love her. We got a great friendship together, but it's different because I do stuff with her that I would never do with my best friend. And there's stuff that my best friend, me and him, we'll go camping. She ain't going camping with me. If I broke down into my town's best friend and I needed gas, he would bring me gas. She would tell me to call AAA. If I had a flat tire and called her, she would say, change it yourself. You know how to do that. I ain't coming to help you. If I'm working hard outside and sweating, you know, my best friend would bring me something to drink. She says, you know where the water is and where the cups are. I love her greatly. We got a great friendship. I love hanging out with her. But she ain't my best friend. That may not work for you. You may think that's a horrible mindset and thing to say. Fine. Your pastor's not perfect. If I would have married my best friend, that would have been against the plans of God. So let's be honest. And so if we fall, we need somebody that we can tell everything to. We need somebody that won't judge us, won't crucify us, won't hurt us, that will help us get to the other side, that will help us be victorious. And that's all I'm going to say on that. We need to make it a habit of asking for forgiveness and dealing with our sins, whether we missed it by a mile or whether we missed it by an inch. My last point, we need to be honest with God. The prodigal son was going to be honest with the father. And I'm not going to read the story, but you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the prophet. They lied to the man of God. They lied to the apostle. And over something that was so simple. It was ridiculous, really. If you think about it, it was really ridiculous. What was happening was they were having a great move of God. And people got so excited about the move of God that they began to give. Like, not give like their tithe and offering. They began to give so extravagant. People were running out of money to give. And so they began to stand up and say, you know what? I gave all my money. I gave everything I had. Now I'm going back and I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell my land. You know, I got 15 acres. I ain't doing nothing with it. I'm going and selling it. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to bring the money to the church. And people begin to just jump up everywhere and say, this is what we're going to do. And they begin to do it. And they begin to bring it in to the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they came before the men of God and they laid it down and said, we did what we said. We sold our property. We sold everything we had and we're giving it all to the church. And they lied. They lied. And the man of God said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Now, someone in the natural would look and say, they didn't lie. They never told the Holy Spirit. They told the men of God. Can I tell you something? When you're lying to people, When you're lying to the man of God, when you're lying, just living a life that is a lie, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God when you live a life that is a lie. And Ananias and Sapphira found that out really quickly. And it shows us, this scripture shows us that if we're not truthful with those around us, we are lying to God himself. Now Luke, I'm ending with this scripture, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast. Jesus got away from the disciples right before he was going to be hung on the cross. About a stone. So where you take a stone, throw it, that's about the distance. Jesus was away from them and he was praying. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This is the greatest example of honesty with God that I can find out of the whole scriptures. This is the Son of God coming before his Father God and saying, God, this is not going to be fun. This is something I'm dreading with everything in me. The Bible says it caused him such grief that when he was praying, he began to sweat drops of blood. This was a hard time for Jesus. And can I tell you, I do not believe it was the pain of the cross and being whipped that he was asking to be freed from. I think the number one thing he was asking to be freed from was, I've never known life, Father, without me being in your presence. And I am about to be separated from you. I'm going to have to go to hell and pay the price for all of humanity. And you are not going to be with me. It is the first time in the existence of the earth, time, all of humanity. We've been here since the beginning. We are the Alpha and we are the Omega. I have never lived out of your presence. And I am about to be separated from you. If this cup can change, if we can do it any other way, God. Father, if we can do this any other way, please, let's go a different route. But whatever it may be, not my will be done, but yours. That is the biggest honesty that we have an example of in the Bible. I want to tell you something. In my beginning years of ministry and pastoring, every once in a while I would have a sermon that I wasn't confident in, or not enough information. When I first began, it was like I could preach three sermons in 30 minutes, and now I can't hardly get one done in time. But I remember in the beginning, I had a mirror, and I would talk to myself, but I would make sure no one else was in the room before I would do it, and I would quote God's scripture over me. But there were times that I was so nervous before I came out, and I would say, God, please don't make them suffer because of me. Give me something great to say. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't put enough time into this. I'm sorry, whatever excuse I could come up with, I'm like, please save them from a horrible, boring message because I didn't do my job. And I remember making these statements to the Lord, and on the inside of me one day I heard, why? Why save them? Why save them from it? And I had to sit down, I'm thinking, one, I don't want to look like a fool. At that time, you know, I was in my 20s, and I'm like, dear God, if I step out, and those that are in their 40s and 50s and 60s, they're already thinking, why in the world do they have such a young pastor? And this will just be proof to them, and they will leave because I'm not good enough. And can I tell you something? God did not, he wasn't rude with me. He didn't say, well, this is all your fault. He wasn't, even though it was, he wasn't rude with me. And you know what? I believe I heard clearly one day from him on that statement, and it was, I will do it. I'll give you something to say. I will touch the people. Can I tell you something? There have been times that I preached a message, and people have told me things that I said, and I thought that was an amazing statement. I don't ever remember saying it. I went back and listened to it, and I never said it. It was God speaking to their heart. And we have got to be willing to be real with God, because we're pretending like he doesn't know the thoughts of our heart. Lord, I got to make this nice prayer. And if when I pray to you, Lord, deliver me. And you're not even being truthful with the Lord. God, I really enjoy this. This is the reason I do it. The reason I'm addicted to this. The reason I do this is because I like it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it. Our Lord, I do this because I am afraid. I am full of fear. You think God doesn't already know? We need to be honest with the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to kick you out of the church because you're honest with him. When you become honest with yourself, when you become honest with others, and when you become honest with God, that is when you can come home and life for you can change. So let's stop blaming all the problems on everybody else and what they have done. Let's stand up and take responsibility for our lives. And it may be a mess. It may be ugly. It may be embarrassing. But give it to God and say, Lord, this is me. And it's not pretty. No, the word for sin, one of the definitions is stain. It means to stain. And so when we stand in the glory of the light, sometimes we blame the light for the problem. But the stain was always there. We're just seeing it for the first time. We got saved. That wasn't the cause of the problem. You know, I've heard this a lot. New level, new devil. And we blame the problem on, oh, we made it to a new level, so there's a lot of new devils attacking us. The problem was always there. We're just getting more into the light. And as we get into the light, it may be hot sometimes. There may be pressure sometimes. But that pressure is good because it will cause your mess to get taken care of. It'll cause you to recognize this must change in my life. But it's going to take you being honest with you. I want us to do this morning. Right where you are, I want you to ask the Lord, what are you speaking to my heart? What are you trying to tell me through this message, Lord? What part of my life does this apply to? I believe the Lord is showing many of you something right now. Some of you, it may come throughout the week. God, what are you telling us? What are you showing us? How can we change to be more like you? How can we change to be greater disciples of Jesus Christ?